Here we go. Good morning, church. If you would, please open your Bibles to me, the book of John this morning, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, as we conclude a series on the vision of our church, we've been calling Full Speed, Ready, Set, Go. Now, what we do is in light of who we are. And at FBCBA, we exist to reach BA and beyond by multiplying disciples to follow Jesus. This is a way of life for us. So in light of that, how are we to live? Now, we have said biblically there's about five things that we need to give our resources to, our people to, our time to, in relation to who we are, what our mission is. So one, you got to engage in a worship service. We want you to participate, be involved in what God has done and what he is doing in and through his people, both here and online. Secondly, we want you to be in a group. We desire to not just be a church with Sunday school or small groups, but be a church of Sunday school and small groups. Thirdly, we want you to invest in a few, to gather around the word of God, to memorize the scriptures, to hold each other accountable to the disciplines of a disciple, to daily pray for one another, to serve inside our church and outside our church. And men, if you're doing that together, and women, if you're doing that together, man, there's nothing better for the next 30, 40 years of your life. Fourthly, we also want you to make an impact. The Bible is very clear that you have been given a gift, not just in Jesus, but thus you've been given a gift by Jesus, at least one spiritual gift. Some of us in this room, you have multiple spiritual gifts. So what are those gifts? How can you use those to display the gospel, to point people to Jesus Christ? And today, I want to talk to you about giving your time and your talents and your resources and your love away. Why? Because we belong to Jesus, that's why. And thus, everything we have belongs to Jesus. And Jesus, in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21, provides to his disciples the purpose of your life. And in his first resurrection sermon, the risen, exalted King of the universe details to us what now is the purpose of our lives: to give it away. Your time and your talents and your resources, with every fiber in my being, I want to inspire and encourage you this morning to give it away. With that in mind, why don't we study in depth verses 19 through 21 in John chapter 20. And your Bible says this: on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. For as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, John gives an identical parallel to Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 42, as Jesus appears to his disciples for the first time since his death. Now, this word disciple here in verse 19 just simply means that. It means learner, and it speaks here of the fearful, terrified followers of Jesus. Specifically, the 12 disciples, minus Thomas, according to verse 24, and Judas, who had rejected Jesus by taking his own life. Now, please notice that these men, after the crucifixion, aren't just triumphantly praising, aren't going about and expanding and extending God's kingdom. No, the Bible says in verse 19 that they were huddled together, paralyzed by fear, so much so that the doors were padlocked and barred. I mean, what a preface to the beginning of the church. Impotent, inadequate, terrified. But that's just what fear does. Fear exposes who we are trusting in more, ourselves or God. And can I tell you that this wasn't just some abnormal behavior by the disciples, but rather this was just a way of life for them in the Gospels. The disciples struggled with fear and doubt throughout their entire time with Jesus. In fact, remember Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, where literally the disciples are in a boat and they're with Christ and a storm arises. The Bible says in the King James Version, a tempest arose. Now, naturally, anytime "you" and the word "tempest" appear in the same sentence, it's probably not good, right? But Jesus, the Bible says, was sleeping, and this storm arose, and the disciples were so overwhelmed that they would be overtaken that they awake Jesus. Why? Because they were fearful. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus is talking about persecution and the future work of what will come for those who follow him. And the disciples became fearful, so much so that Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell." In Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, 72 hours prior from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21, once Jesus has been betrayed and seized in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples fearfully flee. It is not a matter of when we will have fear in our lives, but it is an ultimate reality. It will come. That is why over 300 separate times in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God tells his people, do not be afraid. In fact, the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear motivates us to abide in Jesus and avoid anything in our lives that will keep us from Jesus. Fear is a present reality in each and every aspect of our lives if we're not careful. In fact, did you realize that according to the U.S. Health Department, 19 million Americans struggle daily with paralyzing fear in their lives? In fact, 18.1% of all Americans, one in five of us in this room this morning, we have developed phobias and thus anxiety from those phobias that can be paralyzing in our lives. As Christians, we are not immune. We have the fear of failure if we're not careful, and thus we'll avoid anything in our lives that disappoint us. Instead of living a life of faith, we'll live a life by sight. Instead of living a life of mission, we'll instead lead this predictable lifestyle that isn't in alignment with what God has for us. Why? Because we have a fear of failure. And thus we desire to protect and immune ourselves from future failure. Some of us, we also may have a fear of rejection. Just for whatever reason in our disposition, we will have the approval of men in greater status than the approval of the Lord. Please know by God's grace that this doesn't qualify us from serving or using our gifts and talents to proclaim and extend the kingdom of God at all, but is rather a part of God's beauty and grace in and through his people. Now, in saying that, I'll say this. No servant of Jesus should ever be a slave to fear. Not in light of who we are, but in who Jesus is. And in the midst of his disciples being so terrified that they are barring themselves in a one-room house with the doors locked, huddled together, confused, paralyzed, and terrified of what's next, Jesus Christ appears to them in verse 19. And the Bible says he came and stood among them. Did you realize that verse 19 is one of at least 11 separate instances in the New Testament where the risen Jesus appears after his resurrection? In fact, the New Testament writers mentioned the resurrection 104 separate times. Despite the doors being locked and barred, Jesus miraculously comes and stands right in the midst of his disciples. Though terrified, because they knew if the Jewish religious leaders would kill Jesus, it would only be a matter of time before he would dispose of them as well. Please notice, they were not alone. Life gives you fear. Jesus gives you peace. When we fear, Jesus is always near. Can I tell you that as people of faith, God will naturally, as a way of life, place you in circumstances and relationships that are going to make you uncomfortable, that will ask you to, by faith, trust Him, that your first reaction will not be, yes, but no. That God will place you in circumstances that will stretch and expand not only your mind, but your faith. And you, in those circumstances, have to, in the power and reality of Christ, say, I'm scared, but I'm not alone. I'm overwhelmed, but I'm not alone. I'm incapable of doing this, but I'm not alone. And in the sweet spot, the convergence of that reality, Jesus says, peace be with you. Did you know these are the first words that Jesus says to his disciples after his crucifixion? Notice it wasn't, despite their rebellion, despite their denial, despite their rejection, peace out, right? No, he says, peace be with you. Now, this greeting here is so dynamically emphasized in this text. He mentions it two other times, in verse 21 and verse 26. Why? Because Jesus gives us peace with God and the peace of God. Are you longing for peace this morning? Are you longing for a conviction that is more than a reality? Something more than a feeling? Something more than a philosophy? Can I assure you that yes, this life will give you many things, but Jesus alone can give you peace. You see, peace in the Bible is never the absence of something, but rather the active presence of someone. God Himself through Jesus Christ. And that is why peace in John is a guaranteed gift that only can come from God through Christ, and is the perfect complement grammatically to the last words of Christ on the cross in John 19, verse 30, when he says, it is finished. Peace is the result of Jesus' sacrificial, substitutionary work for you. Peace is the reality that once and for all, God loves me, will love me, and will never stop loving me in Christ. Peace is the result and the assurance of the cleansing blood and sinless work of Jesus Christ, that God once and for all, not by thought, not by feeling, not by philosophy, is completely for you and will always be with you in Christ. Peace is the assurance that the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ gives you a new life and thus demands a new way of living. Peace is the assurance then that there is no one like Jesus Christ. And despite what this life gives us, despite what challenges and obstacles, despite the calling that God will entrust you with, the gift that you are to steward, His peace is as everlasting as His love. His peace truly does then surpass all understanding. It's almost as unbelievable as it is undeniable. His peace truly is life-changing. So much so that it perplexed these disciples. They were in complete astonishment
bewilderment.
That they were almost beyond rational comprehension of what they were seeing. Their faith truly had become sight. And that is why in verse 20, the Bible says, "And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side." And then the disciples were glad. Now previously, the disciples were completely terrified, frightened in thinking that they had seen a ghost. In fact, Luke, the greatest historian in all of antiquity, says in Luke chapter 24, verse 37, the disciples were terrified, frightened, startled, paralyzingly fearful, couldn't move in light of what happened to Jesus and what they had done not to stop it. I mean, I'll remind you, 72 hours from John chapter 20, the disciples rejected, denied, and abandoned Jesus, yet here he was. Here he is, right in front of him. They knew he had died. They knew he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Yet here he is, right in front of him. And that is why John, in his gospel, emphasizes the accomplishment and completeness of the process. Because Jesus is not just a phantom. He's not just an idea. He's not a philosophical tenet of theology. But he's king. And the very thing that will succumb each and every one of us, death, he reigns over. And the reality of that truth, the convergence of who he is right in front of the disciples. And the same truth and reality is in front of you. You see, when we can no longer stand, Jesus shows us his hands. When life brings us to the point where we can no longer abide, Jesus shows us his side. And he reminds us of his complete and total substitutionary work in our place. And thus we can say to our challenges and to our shame and to our past and to our fears, it is finished. And thus for those who have that conviction, God says to them through Christ, "Peace be with you." Now do you see why Jesus had to demonstrate for them the actions that he did for them? Now do you see why that we can never love Jesus' blessings more than his sacrifice? Because as John Stott said it well, you will never truly appreciate that the cross is for you, that the gospel is for you, that God is for you, until you understand it was done by you. And where everyone else, any person, any God that you deny or reject or abandon is done with you, God through Jesus Christ says, "No, I will do what I said I will do. And I will prove once and for all, I love you this much. See my hands and see my side." Because it is impossible for us to work, reason our way to God. He came for us. It is finished. Peace be with you. God's unconditional love, then, is greater than our mistakes, is greater than our present doubts and future failures. And it is his peace that leads to your purpose. You see, if Jesus gave his life for the church, then you can give your life to the church. Your time and your talents and your treasures and your love. Humbly, we've been seeing this for the last 4 weeks. I mean, last week I challenged you to text IMPACT to 45776 in light of who God is and what he has done in your life. And the biblical truth that you have been given a gift of salvation. You've been given a gift of Jesus. But then Jesus gives his people a spiritual gift. Now, biblically, throughout the New Testament, 22 of those are identified. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is, you know, kind of this panoply, this myriad of what God's people can be and what he can do through his people. And by God's grace, last weekend, around 50 of us texted IMPACT to 45776. Now, we have built an entire new ministry called Next Steps that wants to work alongside of you in taking the gifts God has given you, to display those gifts inside our church and outside our church. Why? Because his peace leads to your purpose. Look at verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. For as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." This word "sending" here is fascinating. It means to appoint or to set forth with purpose. Grammatically, it's rendered in a way that communicates a completed action with ongoing results. 40 times in the Gospel of John, roughly 40 times, all good Baptists round up, roughly 40 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says and declares the Father had sent him. Notice with that same impetus and urgency, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you." Now, why did God send Jesus into the world? I can assure you it wasn't to permeate social justice. It wasn't to proliferate economic blessing. But as Luke says in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." God, in his goodness, sent Jesus, fully God and fully man, to die the death we deserved for our sin. Because God must punish sin as a just God. But instead of punishing us, by grace, he punishes Jesus, his full wrath and vengeance. And thus, what is true of Jesus by faith can now be true of us. His peace leads to our purpose. Which then means that, according to Jesus, there are two kinds of people on this planet. Missionaries, those saved and thus sent by God to the mission field, those who need God. Can't you see now that every aspect of your life is for God and others? That God saved you with someone else in mind. Or as Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you." The very work God sent Jesus to do, he will now complete by empowering and sending his disciples to extend and expand his gospel, his good news, to a bad news world. And can I tell you that even though we live in one of the best cities in America, one of the greatest states, we got a lot of work to do. You and I are going to walk out of here and do life, and we're going to run down this hill. And you're going to find that even in the Tulsa metro area, a place of 1.1 million people, right at 71 to 72% of them do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Completely unchurched or de-churched. They may have a general understanding or framework. They may know Christianese, but they have not surrendered their life to him as Lord and Savior, which means then we have the privilege of living out the gospel to 750,000 people in the great state of Oklahoma, a state of right at 4 million people, right at 2.8 million people in Oklahoma do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that God has saved us to send us? That by God's grace, we have a difference to make an impact in this state. And if we can win this state, we can reach this nation. And if we can reach this nation, we can reach the world. But it comes from an understanding of who God is and what he has done and thus is doing in our lives. Because Jesus gave his life for us, we could give his life to others. Jesus saved you, to send you. And in light of our mission to reach BA and beyond, by multiplying disciples, making disciples and make disciples and make disciples to follow Jesus, we will, by God's grace, give our time and our talent and our resources and love to about five things here at First Baptist Church of Broken Arrow. We want you to engage in a worship service, participate, be involved in what God is doing. Now, we have multiple venues you can do that here at First Baptist Broken Arrow. So we have a blended venue at 8:40 or 8:30 and 9:45. We have a modern venue here. Now, we're already heading towards, in the next 24 months, probably having two modern venues. So we'll have four services on Sunday here at First Baptist Broken Arrow that you can do that. We also have a growing, thriving online audience that we realize are real people who need peace that can only come from God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we, as a way of life, desire you to engage in a worship service. Secondly, to be in a group. We desire to be a church, not just with Sunday school or small groups, but of Sunday school and small groups. You need to be in a group. You need to be around other believers, studying the Word of God, applying the Word of God, learning the Word of God, fellowshipping and praying with one another. Thirdly, we want you to invest in a few. So if you're a man here this morning, that's you gathering with 3 to 5 other men around the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures, holding each other accountable to the disciplines of a disciple, praying daily for one another, serving inside our church, outside our church, around our state, outside our state, around the world by God's grace. If you're a woman here this morning, the same thing. In fact, we're prayerfully discussing right now what this looks like for high school students and college students. I mean, the biblical model is every generation reaching the next generation. I can think of no better investment than men and women of God who know the Lord and love the Lord investing in our student ministries and college ministries and young adults as we continue to expand those things by God's grace. Fourthly, we want you to make an impact. Every believer, disciple of Jesus Christ, has at least one gift. At least one. Some of us in here, you have multiple gifts, as I said earlier. Do you understand and identify what that gift is? We have 10 teams right now that you can engage in. Take a next step. Be a part of what God's doing right now to make an impact. I think finally, we just want to give it away. And can I tell you, as a church since the early 1900s, you've always been this way. You have always been so astoundingly generous. Generous in giving your resources to take the gospel around the nations. Generous in giving your resources to start works in new churches and partner with churches in the Tulsa metro area and around this general area of the 4-state area. Church, it's always been who you are. In light of what God's done, this is who you are. And so as we walk out of here and God has given us new life, it demands a new way of living. May we engage in a worship service, be in a group, invest in a few, make an impact, and give it away as a way of life. Ready, set, let's go.